Saint Teresa of Avila is known to have been gifted with a sweetness of temperament, a lively wit and imagination, a tender and affectionate heart. You're invited now to join Father Thomas Dubay for his journey into the life of this Doctor of the Church on Teresa of Avila, Personality and Prayer. And now, here's our host, Father Thomas Dubay.
Welcome to our series on St. Teresa of Avila. I'm Father Thomas Dubay. We might begin this week by noticing that the God of Revelation, and there is no other, is always a radical God. Radical in the sense, I mean, gets down to the roots of things. Radical comes from the Latin word radix, root. And radical in the sense also that he's total. Everywhere in Scripture, I do not know a single exception. Every text pays you and me the compliment of requiring everything. Notice the Lord does not say, love the Lord your God with most of your heart or 95% of it. Nope. Total. Whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, and all of your strength. When Jesus prays at the Last Supper for community, whether the community is in marriage or a convent or a diocese or a parish, indeed, ideally, even a shop or office, the Lord prays that, Father, may they be completely one. That's an amazing thing. Anyhow, notice it's a total thing. It is good for us to be pleasant, kind, and cordial, but that's not enough. We're supposed to have this one mind even, which can't be imposed. But if we're really led by the Spirit, we will have one mind about all the important things. In any event, all the way through Scripture, God is total. Now, that introduces the fact that we take up today heroism, matchless beauty, because that's simply an application in modern terms, kind of theological terms, of what we're talking about. Now, we all know what a hero is, and we all know what heroism is. Usually, we think of it as somebody in mortal danger, on a battlefield, for example, does something heroic to save another, marvelous thing, or a fireman risking life to fetch a baby in a burning building, that's heroic too. But as we consider the term, it's far more extensive, namely, that according to the gospel, it is so radical, this God of Revelation, that the supreme battle we have, which is really the hardest of all, is to conquer ourselves. It's fairly easy, comparatively speaking, for a general, a brilliant general, to take a city or to win a war. It's a huge battle that not many succeed at perfectly, to conquer oneself completely. And yet, that's what we're talking about. And it's a matchless beauty. There's nothing on the face of the earth as beautiful as a person who really is heroic in virtue. And that is our subject in this segment of our series. And once again, I may repeat what we've said elsewhere a few weeks ago, at least, if not more recently, that we don't understand not only the saints in general, but Saint Teresa in particular, until we understand heroic virtue, and that she was a woman of heroic virtue. As a matter of fact, that stems right from what we were saying in our segment last week, that if you're growing in a prayer depth, your virtues, all of them, will be growing in beauty and depth, to the point even that they become heroic. Now, I'm going to give you three little definitions of heroic virtue. The second and third are very brief indeed, but let's begin with the first one, which is a little bit longer, but not long. Heroic virtue. Notice now, this is not simply being patient and being humble and loving one's neighbor and being chaste and being just and all of it, you see. That's all fine. Those are the virtues, which, by the way, happens to be a very popular subject in our world today. There are lots of books on the virtues. One of them is a bestseller, I think. But in any event, we're talking about more than ordinary goodness, virtue. So, heroic virtue is practicing a gospel virtue, could be humility, not only could be, it should be, humility and patience and chastity and love and all of them. It's practicing this goodness in a manner that surpasses human ability. You can't do it. I can't do it. And by the way, by the time we're finished with the traits, you will agree you can't do it either. It is only done when a person says a complete yes to God, then he produces this goodness as the prayer depth deepens. Notice how there's a marvelous unity, a symphonic unity between everything in the gospel and everything else. And everything in this series on Teresa, it's the same thing. It's a symphony of beauty, where every single instrument and note has to be in its proper place. It has to be full if it's going to be entirely gospel. And it just brings about everything else. So, it's practicing a gospel goodness in a manner that surpasses human ability. Now, what that manner is, we're going to spell out in a couple minutes with the traits of heroic virtue. But let me give you a second and a third definition of heroic virtue. It's a divine manner of acting, so that in ordinary virtue, for which we also need God's grace, of course. Paul says we can't even say the Lord's name with devotion without the Holy Spirit. True enough. But ordinary virtue is done in a kind of human manner. With God's grace, we can do it. If I get myself ready and somebody irritates me, I can be patient. But to be heroically patient, there has to be a special kind of intervention. And that brings us to our third little definition. Heroic virtue really is what we call, theologically, a moral miracle. It's not a physical miracle, like changing water instantaneously into wine, as the Lord did, but it's a moral miracle. It can't be done by human beings without that special intervention of God that comes with a deep prayer life, special in the sense that it's part of the ordinary package that we are all supposed to reach. Now, Paul calls it in Ephesians 4 a revolution. Notice, it's not simply polishing up Aristotelian ethics or Platonic ethics, good as that was. It's a revolution, a spiritual revolution. Now, here are the traits of heroic virtue. And then after doing the traits, I will want to take a look at examples from St. Teresa's life. Oh, we could spend a long time on examples because that woman was heroically beautiful in her life, as well as in her prayer. Now, let's take two virtues to illustrate our point, that is the point on the traits. What is heroic virtue in some detail? And let's take the question of patience, even martyrdom, which is a kind of supreme patience and fortitude. And then let's take the routine every day, loving our neighbor as ourself, which, by the way, is very easy to say, and very hard to do, especially when the neighbor is unpleasant, ungrateful, spiteful, doesn't treat you warmly at all. To do that day by day and heroically well, that's a miracle. Okay, now, let's take with those two examples, patience and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Again, so easy to say, oh, I love all my neighbors as myself, but I turn around 5 minutes later and start favoring myself in some way or other. Especially if I won't get caught. I hope I don't do that, but that's our inclination. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know it is. The first trait of heroic virtue is that the person practices that goodness even in difficult matters and circumstances. For example, martyrdom obviously is difficult. When you're there, having been tortured already, and ready to have your head chopped off, I'm thinking of Thomas More right now, St. Thomas More, married man, father, lawyer, etc. And you are faithful to the Lord, and Thomas was martyred because he believed in Christ, the holiness of marriage, and the papacy. That's why he died, for those three reasons. Okay, now, to be patient in ordinary sufferings, this we can carry off. To be patient as Thomas was, and that'll bring us to the other traits shortly, that's heroic. So, even in difficult circumstances, I love my neighbor as I love myself. Not simply in the easy circumstances. The second trait, one is prompt in practicing the virtue. One doesn't put it off for 2 weeks or something, say, oh, he was insulting to me, and he was harsh with me, I'll let him stew in his soup for a while, then I'll be nice to him. Oh no, if the virtue is heroic, it's going to be prompt. you don't put things off. And that's the truth. Same thing with the martyrs. They were prompt. They didn't say, oh, well, I've got to think over this martyrdom a bit. St. Stephen, by the way, another martyr. He was forgiving his stoners. They were stoning him to death. How would you like to have big boulders thrown at your head, crushing it? And first, before it hits the head, your stomach and your knee and all the rest. It's a horrible torture. He was praying to the Lord, forgive them, Lord. That's typical of heroic virtue, that it's prompt, right on the spot. He doesn't wait a week or two or an hour or two. Thirdly, heroic virtue is practiced easily, even joyfully. Now, you see immediately that you can't do this. It's immensely hard even to suffer ordinary difficulties, but to be heroic on the spot and easily, that's quite another matter. Let's listen to St. Paul, because Scripture does call for heroic virtue. In Colossians chapter 1, and Paul, by the way, was beaten to blood more times than once before he was martyred. Colossians 1:11, you will have in you the strength based on his own glorious power. Notice where this comes from. It's from God. As I said a little earlier, you can't do this by yourself. It's a moral miracle. You will have in you the strength based on his own glorious power. It's not your strength. It's not mine. We're weak, fragile. You will have the strength based on his own glorious power, never to give in, but to bear anything joyfully. Notice, joyfully? That's part of heroic virtue. So that if you're heroically patient in the home, or wherever it is, in the office, if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're joyful in doing it. And the saints were. I'll give you some examples in a little while. Saint Teresa, she was joyful when she was being persecuted. That's heroic virtue. You will have the strength to bear anything, notice, joyfully, thanking the Father. That's typical of heroic virtue. They're grateful for the chance to participate in the cross of Christ. The next trait of heroic virtue is that it is done habitually, not just once in a blue moon. So the patience, the suffering, annoying person, the loving of neighbor of oneself, this is the habitual way one operates. You see, maybe a Spartan could have got himself up to do something pretty important and difficult, but it wouldn't be with these traits. And pretty likely it wouldn't be all the time in his life, when even nobody, merely human, is looking at him. So that heroic virtue is habitual. You are doing it all the time. And fifthly, heroic virtue is such that a person does what is more perfect in the circumstances, not only to avoid sin, but just to please God. One wants the reward, of course, of virtue, but a heroically holy person, even if there's no sin involved, no commandment would be offended, and knows that God would be more pleased with this than with that, the person does it. That's another trait. We will finish this up after our break.
Serve you as you deserve. To give and not to count the costs. To fight and not to heed the wounds. To toil and not to seek for rest. To labor and not ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will.
Welcome back. We are dealing with the traits of heroic virtue. We've considered several of them, and there's one more that I want to add onto it, and then we'll return to the definition we took and see how the traits nicely illustrate the meaning of the definition and expand it. That is our understanding of it. The sixth trait is that in heroic virtue, all of the virtues, there are several dozen of them. I've just mentioned four, five, six, something like that by way of illustration. But all of the virtues have to be interconnected. You see, it's not enough to say to someone, well, I'm really good in loving my neighbor, but I'm very vain. Oh, no, that'll never do. I'm quite sure the love of neighbor is not heroic if I'm vain at the same time. Or it's not enough to say, well, I'm very humble, but the hang with loving the neighbor. Oh, no. Heroic virtue means, for example, that we are both patient and honest, and to heroic degrees in each case. We're chaste and humble, and to heroic degrees. Chastity sometimes, by the way, does require heroism, surely. Well, I don't have to explain that to people. And I don't mean simply celibate people. Married people have to practice heroic chastity too on occasion, at least on occasion. Don't have to spell that out. But in any event, we've got to have not only that virtue, but humility. It has to be virtue, both cordial and prayerful. Not just one or the other. If somebody were to say, oh, you know, I'm very prayerful, and in church I'm real pious, and I always say my morning prayers and evening prayers, but I'm not too much on helping my wife with the work, or other way around, all kinds of illustrations, I just don't believe that this person is that pious at prayer. Maybe in the state of grace and so on, if it doesn't offend the wife or the husband seriously, but our life will be, and our prayer will be, as deep as our life is holy and noel. So you've got to be both prayerful and loving of neighbor and generous. So one has to be a good worker and an eager contemplative, which reminds me of a statement in Vatican II, that in the church, I'm practically quoting now, we are to be eager to act and devoted to contemplation, which, by the way, is said of everybody, all states in life, eager to act. No, it's not simply, well, I'll do my work, you know, and I'll fulfill mere justice in getting the job done. Eager to act and devoted to contemplation. That will be a trait of heroic virtue. You have to have them all together. Now, let's return, after we've considered these traits, six of them at least, to that definition with which we began, to kind of summarize it. Heroic virtue is practicing gospel goodnesses, notice the plural, the virtues, all of them, in a manner that surpasses human ability. And anyone who's honest with himself knows that he cannot, and this goes for she cannot as well, of course, we cannot practice this kind of virtue in difficult matters promptly, easily, joyfully, habitually, even doing what's more perfect, for example, on that score, not only there's no sin for me to watch this TV program, suppose there is none, is it pleasing, more pleasing to the Lord that I watch this or do this act of kindness? The heroically holy person will do what's more pleasing, even if this is not a sin, but this is more pleasing to God. Of course, anybody really in love does that. And all of them interconnected. And you'll see that considering the whole package, we simply can't do it. This is why it's a moral miracle. And it happens as we deepen in our communion with God. He gives this strength, as we will notice, especially when we get to the transforming union. That is where heroic virtue occurs. God gives it because this person is ready for it. Now, we in turn are ready for three observations I'd like to make at this point. Then we're going to spend the rest of the program illustrating heroic virtue with St. Teresa from her life. The first observation, Alan Bloom, I'd like to return to a remark I made earlier in the series, where in his bestseller, The Closing of the American Mind, purely a secular type of work, I don't think there was almost, there may have been a mention of religion, but it was only tangential, off on the side. It's a secular work entirely. Remember that remark I cited for him? University students, and he knew them, he taught in university for years and years, have powerful images of the perfect body and pursue it incessantly. And how, I would add. But they have no image of a perfect soul. They don't even imagine what it would be. and they don't desire to have it. Now, that's not all students. There are some heroically holy teenagers. I've run into them. They do occur. But he's talking about the generality, and I'm afraid it's true. Not only of university students, it's true of the population. There are very few people that give one-tenth of the attention to their soul in the senses we've been talking about as they give to the look of their face.
Yeah.
Wow. The second observation, Ronald Knox, British writer, spoke of religious people. Now, he's talking about people who go to church on Sunday. Not saints by a long shot, as you will notice, but they do go to church. They say prayers more or less regularly. He was speaking of these religious people, and I quote, whose ambition is to qualify, not to excel. If you don't fall into that class, count your blessings. I'm afraid most people do. Religious people. Oh, I want to get to heaven, all right. In other words, they want to get by. They want to qualify. But to excel, which means the perfection the Scripture talks about repeatedly, and we're talking about, oh no, that's not their interest. He's right on target, just as Bloom was in his statement. Now, the third observation is that Scripture constantly speaks in terms of heroic virtue. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or do anything else, do all, notice all, for the glory of God. If you and I live that, we are very holy men and women. Very holy indeed, probably heroically. That would mean, notice, whatever you do, not only eating and drinking, but whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's a person head over heels in love. So that, shall I watch this TV program? Yes, Lord, this is for your honor and glory. It's much more pleasing to you that I watch it than I have some extra time at prayer or that I perform this act of charity or whatever it happens to be, you see. Matthew 5:48. Be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You can't go beyond that. And that's all we're saying. That's much of what the Lord has in mind in that statement. And to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, and all your strength, not 99% only, that's heroic virtue too. And that's what we're all to be aiming at and growing toward. Now, let's look at a few examples from St. Teresa. We could spend a whole program on examples. She was just a marvel of a woman, matchlessly beautiful woman, in the beauty that lasts forever. Let's take her humility. And I'm going to be citing here right from her own words. She's writing a letter to a Don Pedro Castro, and she says to him, "What I beg of you for the love of our Lord is always to keep in mind the kind of person I am, so that you will make no account of the favors shown me by God, except to consider me the more wicked because I repay him so ill for them." Now that's not a phony humility. Teresa's thought is this. She did have these remarkable favors, some of which we spoke of already, and people naturally admired her immensely. And she knew that she had not repaid God in her life at all adequately, holy as she was. And she wants this person, remember, I am wretched, and this is not a false conscience. It's true. Compared to God, we are wretched because we've got a lot of little imperfections, even though we work hard on them. A second example, there was this particular priest, they call him Father Visitator, who would come to a monastery to correct what's amiss. And some of them are very gentle and loving, and others are pretty severe. Well, this particular Father Visitor was severe. He was known to be. And here's what Teresa said when he came to their monastery. This Father Visitor, a stern, strict man, too strict, gives me new life. And I do not believe he will have illusions about me, as everyone else has. For God is being pleased to show him how wretched I am, and he is catching me out in imperfections the whole time. He's pointing out all kinds of imperfections in St. Teresa, and she's happy about it. Oh, brother, sister, there are homes where if the husband points out a little fault in the wife, there's a big battle. Or the wife points out a little fault in the husband, it's a big battle. I've heard them. Not in our own home, thankfully, but I've heard them. The bickering, yipe, you can hardly believe it. Over nothing at all. Teresa's delighted that this visitator, even who's too strict, is finding out defects in her. This comforts me, she adds, very much. And I see to it that he is fully aware of my faults. That is heroic humility. Then she speaks in another spot. This is in her life, chapter 35. The other one was letter 30 of her collection. She's talking about a particular woman. I guess she was a nun, but it might have been a laywoman. A woman of profound penitential life and deep prayer. And Teresa says about her, she was so far ahead of me in serving the Lord that I was ashamed to stand in her presence. And in another spot in the same work, she speaks of her nuns who were very good nuns, saintly nuns. And she says of them in one convent, this house was a paradise of delight for God. I live in these nuns' company very, very much ashamed. Namely, that she didn't rank up with these nuns in their holiness. Now, let me give you an illustration or two from Teresa's totality. She never cut corners. She was a total woman, giving God everything. Despite her tremendous humility, she was able to say, I can remember no occasion when God did not grant me the grace to fling myself into whatever I believed to be most truly conducive to His service, however difficult it might be. Notice the more perfect thing. She remembers that she has always done that. And she also says that in the Foundations, the Book of Foundations, never in any respect with regard to these foundations have I done or would I do anything that I believed in the least degree contrary to the Lord's will. Insofar as I can recall, it never occurred to my mind to act otherwise. This is a woman of matchless beauty, heroic in her goodness. Bye-bye and thank you.
This has been St. Teresa of Avila, Personality and Prayer, with Father Thomas Dubé from the St. Louis Rectory in St. Paul, Minnesota.